on the best book in the world. I think we're all agreed on that. The best book in the world is the Bible. And we continue our consideration. And let us read again from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we might call our text. It has been said that anyone who preaches without a text is preaching on the pretext. And we don't want to do that. We want to have biblical basis for all that we say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. What a blessing that God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, should give us a book so that we might know his point of view, his desire for his people. Now, before we go any further, I'm going to ask you to turn to hymn number 309. We're not going to sing it. I'm just going to ask you to look at it. 309. We'll just look at the first verse, 309, I am so glad. Oh, when I think of a brother in New York, I tell you, he would sit back and just say, so glad. Aren't you glad, beloved? This is something to be glad about. You read about situations in the world, so-called world famous people. This little silly boy, Jackson, he's not glad. I am glad. I am so glad. Our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Many years ago when I was in the West, I heard it sung this way. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, things that were put there by you and by me. Isn't that a disgrace? And yet there are people who feel that this book is written by man. Thank the Lord, we know better. Now, let's continue our study from Psalm number 19. And we have seen there that there are certain expressions that describe the Word of God. You may call them synonyms if you like. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Isn't that nice? Constitution isn't perfect. I heard last night the governor of one of the northwestern states say that if we don't allow same-sex marriage, something's wrong with the Constitution. Well, something is wrong with the Constitution. But nothing's wrong with this. What a cheerful thought. What knowledge to possess. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes or precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And tonight we want to consider the commandments of the Lord. The commandments of the Lord. I have so much written here, I can't even find what I've written. But it's in here somewhere. Oh, here he is. The commandment of the Lord is pure. What is a commandment? A commandment is an order. The commandment of the Lord. In the Word of God we find the commandment of the Lord. The things that God tells us to do. Not requests and definitely not suggestions. There are some who take the Ten Commandments to be 10 suggestions. Nonsense. There are 10 things and many more, as we shall see, that God insists that we do. These are commandments, orders that we are to carry out. And sometimes, especially those of you that are in science, and you wonder how do you fit in science with the Bible? One man has put it this way: the Bible is my master, science is my servant. And that's the way to look at science. Science is not your master. This is our master. Now, the important thing about a commandment is that it is to be obeyed. It's not a suggestion. It's not a request. The commandment of the Lord. And we want to look at a few areas where people obeyed and some where they didn't obey and see the consequences. Genesis chapter 6, please. Genesis chapter 6. And all of these scriptures that we shall look at are well known. We all know them well. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. Is that true today? You know what our Lord said, as it was, so shall it be. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Back there, the earth was filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark. Shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 3,000 cubits and so forth. And we come down to verse 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so he did. That's obedience. That's following a commandment. And that's what God would have us to do where his word is concerned, to obey. Genesis chapter 22. As I said, all of these scriptures are known. We know them all. But by way of stirring up our pure minds, as Peter said, you know, we need to be reminded of things from time to time. Well, you take, for example, in the work that I did in the practice of medicine, it's nice. You forget certain things. And then somebody says something, oh, yes, I remember. Our minds need to be stirred up, and we are stirring up our minds this evening. Genesis chapter 22, verses 2 and 3. And God said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place where God had told him. Verse 13, verse 12, Abraham's, well, the Lord said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Now I know that thou fearest God. Obedience. And I want to tell you, that was some obedience. I thank the Lord he doesn't require that this day. I don't know that I could take one of my children and offer her up to the Lord, one of the grands or the great grands. I don't know about you, but the Lord would really have to work on me to make me do that. But Abraham was obedient. He obeyed the command. A nice one, Joshua chapter 6. As I said, all that we're going to look at today, we know already, just by way of stirring up our minds. Joshua chapter 6. Obedience. Verse 3. You shall surround the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shall ye do for 6 days. Verse 5, it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall flat. Can you imagine a general of today doing this? Take his army and walk around out there in Iraq. Certain place giving trouble. So you tell your men, walk around the city once a day for 6 days. And the seventh day, he walks around 7 times. That would not be considered wise military science and tactics. They don't fight that way. But Joshua was obedient. And those walls fell. Now, many men have tried to explain, how did those walls fall? And some say, well, they marched around for 6 days, and their marching around affected the earth, and the seventh day they marched and it crumbled the earth and the walls fell. Do you believe that? I don't. The Lord made those walls to fall. And they fell in an interesting way if you read the details. Because when the walls fell, they didn't fall in a pile. They were able to walk into the city. So they must have fallen flat. Now how? I can't explain. But when we obey God, there is no need for explanation. All we have to do is what God says. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. This one we know well, don't we? Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We are not talking with tongue in cheek. We're going to give it to you plain. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will. But if not, we still aren't going to bow. That's what we need. Obedience to the word of God. They knew that they were not supposed to bow to the image that Nebuchadnezzar made. The Lord told him, you shall have no gods before me, you shall bow to them. And they were obedient. What happened? Verse 21. These three men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Further up, we didn't read it. We read that Nebuchadnezzar made the fire 7 times hotter. I mean, you light a match and put your finger in it, it's going to burn. Why do you want to make it 7 times hotter? I think he was afraid that it wouldn't burn. And he wanted to make sure he made that fire 7 times hotter. And what happened? 23, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. And when we obey the Lord, the unsaved around will be astonished at what God will do. Obedience. Said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, I see 4 men loose. Oh my. That's my God. That's our God. Obedience will do it. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 26, came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth. And as you read further, their hair wasn't burned. As a matter of fact, somebody has said, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, and they wouldn't burn. Obedience to God. And there are times when we will find ourselves in difficulty. Obedience to his commandments. It's amazing how he will deliver us. But you know, you have some people that don't obey. Oh, let's look at one more that did obey. Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah chapter 35. Beautiful story. Verse 1. Jeremiah 35, we're going to read the first 10 verses. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. I think this is the Lord's word. In the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go unto the house of the Rechabites, speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. All right? Give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chambers of the house of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink wine. Verse 6, but. One of those nice buts. But they said, we will drink no wine. And why? For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither you nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where you are strangers. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine. What do you think of that, beloved? The grandfather, way back, said, don't drink wine. And here there are his descendants, three or four generations later. Jeremiah says, drink wine. They said, no. And why won't you drink wine? Our great grandfather told us, don't drink wine. Obedience to the divine commands. And there is always blessing. But you know, you find other stories. Well, before we look any further, let me tell you a story. Many years ago, back in the 1940s or 50s, there was a young man named William Cappell. And he was very gifted at playing the piano. And he went to Madame Stokowski in New York City at the Juilliard School of Music. And he said, Madame Stokowski, I would like you to teach me the piano. And Madame Stokowski said, I've heard about you. You like to do things your way. And if I'm going to teach you, you're going to do it my way. You're going to do what I tell you, when I tell you, how I tell you, and where I tell you. I give you 4 weeks, come back and let me know. William Cappell returned in 4 weeks and said, Madame Stokowski, I will do what you say, when you say, where you say, and what you say. Now, there, you know the Lord has blessed us in this assembly. For the size of this assembly, the number of people that can play the piano is remarkable. And I would urge you young folks, take your lessons and practice. You never regret it. Now, one of the most difficult composers of piano music was a man named Franz Liszt. You piano people, you know about that. Franz Liszt never wrote anything that was easy. Oh, the first page might be easy, but after that, it was hard. And there was a certain great pianist named Joseph Hoffman. And he was studying a piece by Franz Liszt. And he said to his teacher, I don't have enough fingers. I can't play that music. The teacher said, then use your nose. But play those notes. Even if you have to use your nose. That shows you the kind of music that he wrote. There is one piece of music that I've had the pleasure of hearing outstanding pianists play. Arthur Rubinstein, Bolowski, Borowski, outstanding pianists play this particular piece. And when they got to a certain place there, I didn't know what they were playing. Things seemed confused. I heard William Cappell play it twice, and I understood from start to finish. Why did he do so well? He obeyed the commands of his teacher and outplayed the greatest pianist in the world. The result of obedience to commands. He played a concert in Australia, and on the way back, the plane in which he was riding crashed and he was killed. But I want to tell you, he played that piano in obedience to his teacher. And if we will obey the word of God, it's amazing how God will use us. Now we want to consider 1 Kings chapter 20. Now, I don't think that necessarily you will get the whole thought at one reading. So when you go home, read it over three or four times, and gradually it will open up. 1 Kings chapter 20. Verse 1. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together And there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. King of Syria, enemy of Israel, Samaria, the Lord's people. He sent messengers to Ahab, the king of Israel, into the city and said unto him, Thus saith Benadad, the silver and thy gold is mine. He's a real bully, wasn't he? Your silver and your gold belong to me. I'm taking over. Your wives also and your children, even the goodliest, are mine. That's a terrible thing to do, isn't it? And the king of Israel answered and said, My Lord, O king. He wasn't fearing God. This man, an enemy of the Lord's people, comes to fight him and dispossess him. And he answers, My Lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. That wasn't God's will for him, if you will read further back in the book. Verse 5. You see, when you yield and make compromise, it doesn't end there. The next verse says, the messengers came again. Hezekiah learned that. If you give in the first time, then the enemy is going to come back. The thing to do is to stand firm the first time. The messengers came again and said, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants. It shall be that whatsoever be pleasant in their eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. What a threat. A real bully, as I said. What should Ahab have been doing? He was king of Israel, king of the Lord's people. What should he have been doing? He should have been turning to the Lord. Verse 7, Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man maketh mischief. He sent unto me for my wives and for my children and for my silver and my gold, and I denied him not. He should never have given them to him. And all the elders and all the people spake unto him, hearken not unto him, nor consent. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king. Oh my. Here's a man coming to take everything he has, and he calls it my lord the king. I like the way Elijah did. You remember when Elijah was standing before Ahab? He didn't say, Your honor, Ahab. He said, The Lord before whom I stand. He was standing before the Lord. Verse 9. Wherefore he said unto the messenger of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king, all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. Ben-Hadad sent unto them and said, The gods do so and more unto me, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for the handfuls for all the people that follow me. And the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that puts it off. That's the first sensible thing he said. It came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this, as he was drinking. I have to stop here. All these fellows in high places, they all like to drink. You may not have had an occasion to be with them, but they all believe in drinking. I've told you before about the experience when I went to medical meetings. They always had a collation, you know? And as I've indicated, you didn't need teeth to digest their collation. It was all drinking. And I would walk in, here comes Garnes. He only drinks water. And that was a taunt of me. Benadad was drinking. Read verse 16. They went out at noon and Benadad was drinking himself. Oh my. We won't turn to it. Read Proverbs 31. Lemuel's mother warning him about alcohol. And yet we see it today. Drinking, drinking, drinking. I think of an interesting time. I say time and the time is going. But right after World War II, there was a young fellow in the army, a physician. He was a marvel. God really gave him a superb sense. He was a hand surgeon. And the things that he could do with the hand was amazing. And we invited him to the hospital to give a lecture. And we also invited an outstanding surgeon, worldwide, world known, to come and comment on the paper of this hand surgeon. And they served dinner. And they served drinks. And there was Bill Littler lecturing on the hand and giving all these fine points. And what do you think? The one that was to comment on his paper started snoring. He had been drinking too much. The question was, who was going to wake him up? And I decided Arthur Garnes wouldn't get near him. Somehow he awoke. And now he had to comment on the paper that this other doctor was giving. But he never heard it. What do you think he did? He commented on the paper. I don't blame him for laughing. But this is what the world likes. Drinking, drinking, drinking. I have at least two classmates. They were great drinkers when we were in school. And both of them died from alcoholism, bad livers. But this is the style. But let's read on. Verse 13. Behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all the great multitude? I will deliver it into thy hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Ahab said, by whom? What the prophet talking is that he should know it's the Lord. What little faith he had. Thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, who shall order the battle? And he said, thou. Just to save time, let's read verse 19. So these young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city and the army which followed, and they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled. Israel pursued them, and Benadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. Benadad got away. This is the bully that was threatening. Let's read on. Verse 28. When you go home, read the whole thing. Read the whole chapter. And read it nice and slowly. It'll delight you. There came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys, therefore will I deliver all this multitude into thy hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Or he promises Ahab victory. Now, for the sake of time, verse 30. And the rest fled to Aphex into the city, and there was a wall, and there a wall fell upon 27,000 of them that were left. Benadad, that's the king now, fled and came into the city, into an inner chamber. His servants came unto him and said, Behold now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes on our heads, and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure he will save thy life. God had commanded that he was to slay him. So, verse 32, they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, Thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. Things have turned around a little bit, haven't they? The bully is now asking to have his life spared. And what should Ahab have done? He should have slain him. God told him to slay him. Thy servant Ben-Hadad, verse 32, saith, I pray thee, let me live. And Ahab said, Is he yet alive? He is my brother. That's where he made his mistake. He was not his brother, he was his enemy. And you read the rest of it and you'll find out what happened. He spared Ben-Hadad, and then when we come down to the last verses there, verse 42, the prophet speaks. The prophet said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to destruction, thy life shall go for his life. Disobedience. Disobedience. And throughout the word of God, you find that disobedience leads to trouble. John chapter 9, please. John chapter 9. Verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, Neither this man has sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You sometimes wonder, why does a God allow certain things? Oh, by the way, on 9/11, that's what they were asking. Where was God when 9/11 occurred? They don't recognize him, normally speaking, but suddenly they want to know where he is. He's where he belongs. And they're just turning to him because they're in trouble. We continue our reading. Verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way and washed, and what happened? Came seeing. Why? Because he was obedient. And again I repeat, beloved, the commands of the Lord are in this book. When you have time, look it up and see how many commandments are in the Bible. There are over 617 in the Old Testament and over 1,100 in the New Testament. Look them up. Commands. Love one another. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. These are all commands. The time is out. I'm going to stop. Where shall I stop? Oh, 1 Kings chapter 12. You know the story. The man of God, and the Lord told him, Don't eat on the way. And what did that young man do? He met an older prophet, and the older prophet said, God told me to tell you to eat. And he ate, and he died. Disobedience. Obedience is the answer. Ten after eight, I think I'll stop. I think you get the message, right? Very simple. The commands in the Bible are to be obeyed, and when we disobey them, we get into trouble. One hymn, please, number 500. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.